We're going to take our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and then to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I was thinking about that, throwing out the lifeline. What does that mean? Well, it can look like a gospel tract. I'll tell you the truth, you can go even simpler than that with the folks that you work around. You can say hello and smile and not think that person doesn't want to hear it. Think God wants to save them. That's a lifeline that you're throwing out. Even a smile is the beginning of a lifeline. You see, one of the things that we're doing in the gospel, we're throwing something out trying to save people that don't necessarily know that they need to be saved in some cases. And then there's someone actively working against them being saved. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We have an opportunity to throw a lifeline out, but people are not wanting to be saved, it seems. And the devil's working against us. So what should we do? We should trust in the power of the gospel. We should trust in the living God. And we should throw out a smile. We should throw out a hello. We should throw out a, hey, you want to get some coffee? Depends on where you are in the relationship. And ask God to draw that soul to himself. And he will do it. But it's going to take an effort on our part. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where we are, and we're going to continue our study about giving. And one of the things that's amazing about giving is in the Scripture, there's giving. The giving of the believer almost entirely is for other believers. And that's the focus all throughout. 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and chapter 9, it's talking about giving. And sometimes we talk about the giving of the tithe. The tithe is not emphasized in the New Testament. You have to look far and wide. The closest you can get to it is a reference in Hebrews where he talks about here, men that die receive tithes. But even in that, it's not necessarily focused in the same way as we would think of as the New Testament church. It's using an Old Testament reference concerning the priests receiving the tithes in the Old Testament. But the point I'm making is not that you shouldn't give. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? I don't want to give anyhow. I'm glad someone says I don't have to give. No, in the New Testament, the Lord focuses everything on the heart. And whatever is in your heart is going to come out. If it's in your heart to be stingy, you will be a stingy Christian. If it's in your heart to be generous, to be liberal, then you will be a generous, liberal Christian. And in the Scripture, you're going to find that God is looking for us to do what we do from the heart. And that's a two-edged sword, because you can't see my heart, and yet you can see evidence of my heart. You can look at my outside, and you can say, oh, I know what's in your heart. But be careful. Man looketh on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart. And by the way, that was a negative connotation in the Old Testament. But God wants us to have to love and to provoke one another to love and to good works. He wants us to be ready to communicate. He wants us to be given to hospitality. And yet God, the great thing about the Lord is he does not force us to do it. Well, good, I don't want to do it. Well, God's not going to let you off that easy. God doesn't force you to do it. He simply reminds you of how good he is. And you say, well, I'll give when I want to. The Lord says, that's fine. You can do that. And you say, I don't want to give at all. The Lord says, well, that's fine. Don't forget, you know, of course, I gave everything for you, but you can give what you want. And we'll find that as we go through tonight. The Lord is, sometimes he doesn't play fair the way we think of as fair. We'd think, well, I just want, you know, just set it and forget it. I don't want to have to think about giving anymore. I give X amount. That's all I do. Well, that might be a good thing if you're giving from the heart, but if you're just setting it to forget it, it's probably not a Christ-like type of giving. And so I want to show that to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting there in verse 1. He says, Now, concerning the collection for the saints, I heard about a cartoon of a bunch of different religions, and they were all seated around a table, and it said, the one thing that they all agree on, and underneath it said, now, concerning the collection, that's the one thing all the denominations and religions agree on. We need money. He says, now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Notice that the Apostle Paul, with his apostolic authority, is giving an order to these churches. Now, these are the churches not in Galatia, the churches in Achaia. Notice that he wants us to, he wants these churches in the church in Corinth to take up a collection for the saints. Who are these? These are the poor saints in Jerusalem. We won't take the time to run all the references, but there were, because of the persecution in Judea by the Sanhedrin of the saints, persecution of Jews such as Saul, who before he was converted was making havoc of the church. Because of that, because of the fact that they were creating such a new chapter in the life of Israel, they had a lot of persecution. They were opposed by the ruling class, and they were persecuted by the people themselves. So he wants to take up this offering, and Paul is the spearhead of this. He said, I'm going to get all the different churches involved. Galatia's going to give. Corinth, you're given. In Achaia, I also want people in Macedonia to give. I'm going to go around, and we're going to talk to everybody about giving. And he has no problem in challenging them to do that. He wants to do that for the poor saints, and he also wants to do it to promote unity, charity between Jews and Gentiles. This Jew and Gentile thing is brand new. It would be, and I'm gonna shock you. Are you ready? It would be like if we had a hundred black believers come into the church right now, and 100 Asian believers come into the church right now. That would maybe feel just like that. It'd be like, what? Now, we understand. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's no difference in the races as far as God's concerned when it comes to a spiritual thing. You know, there's a weird hanging on thing of racism that we all have to deal with. You've got to be careful of. As far as the Lord's concerned, there's a greater difference between Jew and Gentile than there is between black and white. As far as God's concerned, the black and white are both Gentiles. Amen? And we've got to keep that in mind. But, you know, that would be awkward for us. Different ethnicities come in. Most people here are Caucasian, not all of us. And it's no different than any other culture. It's always awkward and unusual when different cultures come together. But you ain't seen nothing until you've seen the Jews and Gentiles come together in the same church. Because the Jews had a biblical right to being superior. By the way, white people don't have a biblical right to be superior, in case you're wondering. And neither did the black race have a right to be, or the Asians, or the Indians, or whoever else you want to say. No one has a right to superiority. But the Jews had a biblical right, as far as they were concerned, to being superior. When Jesus Christ came in, Ephesians chapter 2 said he broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles, and man, it got on. I mean, we're talking about getting stoned to death for saying that the Gentiles could be in the same body with the Jews. People would take up rocks and throw them at your head and try to kill you. They'd tell their kid, aim for the head, aim for the head. Right? I mean, it was bad. And so what Paul's doing in this offering is he's not only challenging them to be generous, to give, and to help these poor people, he's also bringing them together. All right, now, verse number 2. Here's how we're supposed to do it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. He said, I'm not looking for a big, emotional, pressurized offering. Who'll give 100? Who'll give, you know, who'll be willing to really, really be a saint of God and give 500? You know, those things and those offerings probably have their place. But Paul said, I'm not interested in that. He said, I want you to do it on a systematic weekly basis based on the gifts that God has given you. Verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Liberality, that's a Bible word. Now, we think of a liberal as being someone who is interested in big government, who has a kind of a real squishy heart, that doesn't have discernment. And maybe there's some truth in that because over time, the word has changed. But Scripture, I'm not interested in what the secular culture believes a word, how a word should be defined. I'm interested in what the Scripture says. And when you look at what the Scripture says, being liberal is a good thing because it's connected with the concept of liberation. Liberal, liberate. In other words, it is freedom. When I give, I'm giving freely. Liberality is the quality of giving freely with an open heart. You see that in the Old Testament. All those that gave with a willing heart, all those that gave with a free heart, Hezekiah's offering. A free heart, open. I want to. Nobody's forcing me. I'm in. That's the idea. He said, I'm going to take the liberality, your free will offering, and I'm going to bring that to Jerusalem. And so I want you to see, first of all, this collection of the saints. Now, we're going to go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul had a lot to commend the saints for in the book of 2 Corinthians because he had come down hard on them in the first book, and now he is commending them. But there's a little bit of unfinished business, chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. That means we want you to know. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now that was Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, so forth. Those churches in Macedonia. Here's what we want you to know. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. Remember chapter 16 to 1 Corinthians? He talked about their liberality. Well, he said here, these guys over in Macedonia, they had some liberality as well. What he's saying here is that Christian giving is not only... It's not supposed to be based on what I have to do, but what I want to do. What I, as a Spirit-led believer, want to do. Now, I'm not trying to play mind games with you. I'm just telling you, a free heart is a free heart. If you want to do it, then do it. If you don't want to do it, then don't do it. I mean, you can't really have, if it's not really a choice if you only can do one thing. So the liberal mindset here is, out of a free heart, I'm giving. But notice here the equation, this is a Macedonian equation. Poverty plus persecution plus joy equals liberality. Now, is that like, I think that's like the opposite of the American equation, the average believer's equation. It would be poverty plus persecution plus misery equals I want to die. And selfishness. And you can't make me give. Why? Because I'm in poverty and I'm being persecuted. And you expect me to have joy in that? Or how about this? If we flip it around, wealth plus popularity definitely equals happiness. Just ask the people that get wealth and popularity how much happiness they have. They're miserable, many of them. They have to change. They can't go out in public. They have all this money, but they can't. They have to actually masquerade. They have to dress up in some type of a costume and hide themselves in order to go out in normal public. Why? Because we all want a piece of them. We want to be them. I heard somebody just recently. It was someone talking about hitting the big time, and they said, "Don't wish that on yourselves." And I'm thinking, that's easy for you to say. I'll take your problems over my problems any day. Why? Because nobody else can teach me. I know better than everybody. No matter how many millionaires with broken hearts and broken marriages parade across the screen, I still say, I want to be you. No matter how many times they have to reinvent themselves and get their face lifted higher and higher, right? I still want to be you. No matter how many times they have to starve themselves on some type of a crazy diet and do some life-altering plan so that they can be young and energetic. No matter how many times I see that they're miserable, I still want to be like them. But what's interesting here about the Macedonians is that their equation was persecution plus poverty plus joy equals liberality. So maybe if you're not a liberal person, or we might say today in America, a generous person, maybe you ought to look at that equation and see what you're missing. Poverty plus persecution plus joy equals liberality. Well, I got plenty of poverty, I can tell you that. Well, maybe you're not miserable enough yet. Maybe you need some persecution. Persecution. You know, it's easy to think that poverty is the worst kind of persecution. Hey, not till somebody's thrown a brick through your window. Amen? That's what happens in persecuted countries where Christians are persecuted right now. People are shunned. People are not allowed employment. They have to hide. They have to be very careful when they meet. Many believers in China, they can't call it a church. They have coffee with friends. They have to be very careful and concerned. Places like the Sudan, where Christians are constantly persecuted. But you know what happens in those things, those places? All of the extra junk gets burned away, and you get down to the seed, the actual kernel of biblical truth. And if you have joy in Christ, you will find those people to be some of the most generous, liberal, open-hearted people. They're not selfish and self-centered, trying to hold on and push people away. Their hearts are open. The Lord told the nation of Israel in the Old Testament that when they had servants, if they were sending a servant away, they shouldn't send them away empty. They should furnish him liberally out of the winepress. That mindset of liberal is this: I have more than enough. I have more than enough. It's a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think you have more than enough, you will give it away. If you think you have less than enough, you won't want to give. And when you do give, you will give begrudgingly. So how much do you give? Let's ask a better question, not the amount. How much of your giving is free-hearted? You want to do it because you have more than enough. And a secret that is, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, is that the people who give the most often are the people who didn't always have the most, but they just wanted to give, and now they give the most, and in many cases, it's people who have the most. We don't like this at all. But they have the most because they were the ones who most often gave, and they become a channel through which God can bless them. That doesn't mean that if you give, God is going to bless you. In other words, God is going to make you so rich that you can't stand it. But I tell you this, you're not going to get more rich by being miserly. You're not going to be have more of an abundance mindset by saving and keeping and scrimping and saving and being careful and watching over and measuring everything. You're not going to have a richer mindset that way. So the average believer would say, wealth plus popularity equals happiness. Here, the Lord proved through the Macedonians that poverty plus persecution plus joy, there's the abundance mindset that says even in poverty, even in persecution, okay, so right now you may hate your life. Everything's against me. I can't stand it. I wish things were different. Never have a decent car. I don't have any decent friends. I hate this church. You know, I don't know if there's anybody like that here tonight, but hopefully not. But no one even laughed at that. Everything's against me. Okay? And let me guess, you're not happy. Right? Okay, so let me go ahead and make the other side of the equation. You don't give to people very much. If you do give, you keep very close tabs on that to make sure that you can remind the people that you gave to that they never give to you. And if you don't say it, you have it in the back of your mind. You're not a giving person. Why? Because you're not happy. You know when the people are happiest? In the secular world, you know when people are the most generous and the most giving? When they're drunk. Right? They're not thinking about What are you doing? You can't have that. They're like, take it. Take a whole pack. I don't care. Let everybody, it's all on me. The drinks are on me. You know why? That's the closest they ever get to happiness. It's not making them richer to give away. And yet they're happy. Now you say, that's not real happiness. I'll tell you what real happiness is. Come to church and complain every time I have to give. That's real happiness. You can have it, man. I'd say just don't give. Don't give unless you can be happy when you give. Look what it says in verse 3. We got a long ways to go, so we're going to roll on down the track. It says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. By the way, this is Apostle Paul talking about another church saying this is how much they give. Well, who cares what they give? They're not us. Paul's holding up the churches to one another as examples of what to do, what not to do. And he says, they were willing of, what's the word? Last word in verse 3. Themselves. Praying us with much entreaty, this is the Macedonian church, asking Paul, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not the fellowship of the ring. Right? This is a group of people who have joined together with a common purpose of ministering to the saints in Jerusalem. They said, please, Paul, we know we're poor. We know my car is broken down. We can't even get it fixed. And we know we've got hospital bills and we've got all kinds of problems. The roof is leaking. But we got this money. You got to take this over to, Paul, you don't want to join us in this? Don't you want to join? This is awesome. We can join together with all the churches. And Paul's like, well, I mean, I think you should fix your roof. I think you should maybe buy a meal. They're like, no. You need to get this to the people who really need it. Were they faking it? Were the Macedonian churches lying? No, they weren't lying. They were truly joyful in Jesus Christ. So much so that they weren't thinking about themselves. And he says, this they did, not as we hoped, verse 5, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus. He said, we heard about this and we got so excited that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. For some reason, when we read in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul instructed him, okay, upon the first day of the week, start taking up this offering and lay by him in store. But they had never finished the offering. That tells me something. That Paul knew something about their giving and said, you guys started giving, but you didn't finish giving. Now, I don't know what that means. It's got to mean that somebody is getting measured somewhere. Something is being tracked. Paul, whether it was a dollar amount that Paul expected to get from the church at Corinth, or whether it was a number of people involved, I don't know. But he said, you started 1 Corinthians, and so now I'm sending Titus because I want to make sure that you finish what you started. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't think that means we need to track every individual person. How much are you giving? But I know this, the Lord is keeping track of it. And is it possible that the Lord is measuring in our own lives what we ought to be able to give? I don't know. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there is a tracking here. All right, verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. It's the grace of giving. I speak not by commandment. This is a wonderful verse. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. He ties love to giving in two verses there. He said, you got faith, you got knowledge, diligence, love. He said, you need to give. You need to give. And I'm not telling you, you have to give. Isn't that what he said? I speak not by commandment. I'm not saying that God commands you to give X amount. I'm just trying to tell you that you can't prove your love for God or your love for the saints in Jerusalem if you don't give to Him. He ties love and giving together. All right, I'm getting tired of this message. Let's close it. What can we do? Get something else here. We don't want that tied together, do we? You can't tell me how much I love. I don't have to prove anything. Listen, Paul is saying, I want you to give. because I want you to prove that you love those people. Prove it. Put your money where your mouth is. Put up or shut up. You say, I don't like anyone. Prove it. Isn't it true that everybody in your life says, prove your love for me? Doesn't your spouse require you to prove your love for them? I wouldn't give a plug nickel for a spouse that didn't require me to prove my love. I say I love, and if I say it and I don't prove that through my actions, my attitudes, my interactions, how would you like to be married to somebody that just let you continue to be whatever you were and never had never said a word, never let you know that it was a concern for them? Hey, prove the sincerity of your love. Now, if you're like me, anytime I've been challenged on that, to prove the sincerity of my love, it hurts a lot because it cuts right to my heart. Anytime I hear my children say, and you know, that not so much anymore, but sometimes you'll hear it. My kids are, you know, moving out of the house, except for the most important one. Amen. Adriana, she's the nursery tonight. Anytime I might hear them say, well, Dad, you're never around. I have a choice in my heart to make. I can say, I'm out there serving the Lord. I guess that's not enough for you to serve the Lord, right? Or I can recognize that maybe I need to be around a little bit more. You know what the kids are saying? Prove that you love me. I don't have to prove nothing to nobody. Actually, you only have to prove that you love someone to the one that you love. Everyone requires you to prove their love. And the Lord requires us to prove our love too. Why would the Lord be any different? He says in verse number 9, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Wow. He dropped the hammer. And then he said, herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. I'm trying to help you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. You were thinking ahead, you were proactive, going, yeah, we're going to be ready ahead. We're going to be ready ahead of time. He said, now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, they were willing, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. There's so much in this here, but notice the willing mind, and notice it's according to what a man hath, not according to that he hath not. You say, well, I believe God's going to give me $1 million. Okay, when you get $1 million, you can give that. What are you going to give until that point? You should give according to what you have. Well, I don't have a lot, so I don't know why you keep wanting. Well, then don't give anything. If you don't want to give, don't give. If you do want to give, give according to what you have. Well, I don't have a lot. I don't have as much as you do. It doesn't matter what I have. It doesn't matter what anybody else has. It matters what you have. What do you have that you can give? If you don't have, I don't have anything. You got nothing? Okay, then don't worry about it. You'll be fine. Well, some of us are on a fixed income. I thought everybody was kind of like on a fixed income. Isn't it true that you kind of like your income is kind of fixed? I understand what you mean. I'm not trying to play cute with you. I'm saying we all could come up with excuses as to why we can't give. And what I'm telling you is this, then don't give. It's accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. God's looking for an equality. He's not looking to pressure you. He's not looking to browbeat you into giving. If you don't want to give, you say, that sounds a little bit deceptive to me. You're telling me you don't want to give. Listen, I'm not telling you as a pastor, don't give. We need you to give. From my vantage point, we got bills to pay. We've got missionaries to support. We need you. But the Lord seems to be saying, give if you want to give. Now, he's taken two whole chapters of the Bible to say that. So it seems like he wants you to give. But he's making it very clear that he wants it to be from a liberal heart. Maybe you're giving too much. Maybe you're giving too much. I don't know. I don't know. This is not the kind of message on giving that you normally hear. He says, verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want. What's your abundance? That's, Oh, we have extra. You can have it. Isn't it easy to give what's extra? It is. You know what that is? You've got 100,000 cans of tomato soup in your closet. And someone says, can I have a can? Sure. Take five. Five cans of tomato soup. That's not a problem. Happy to do it. Just want to be a blessing. You know why it's easy? Because you have 100,000 cans. And you can just give them five cans. No big deal. You know what the Lord wants you to do? He wants you to give out of your abundance. Give out of your abundance. Give what's extra. Well, I don't have a thing extra. Well, then don't give. This is pretty simple. This is the easiest message on giving you'll ever hear. It says that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. You know, they tried the concept of communism in the early church, and it worked for a while, but it stopped working, and it hasn't worked since. Because this idea of equality only works when everybody's giving equally because they want to, according to what they have from their abundance. And then he goes in and he says, I want you to hang on to this verse and I want you to look at Exodus chapter 16. But first, I'm going to read this verse. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. All right, let's look at Exodus 16. Exodus 16, verse number 16. Exodus 16, verse 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it, this is the manna, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Now, notice verse number 16. Gather of it every man according to what? What's the two words? His eating. Okay, so then he says, verse 17, the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, that is, they measured it, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Okay, guys, get ready for this. This is a crazy principle. He said this, in the Old Testament, you had a big burly guy that liked the beef XL meal. He went out and he got manna because he was hungry. Hungry at this point. You're hungry, right? He goes and he gets everything and he takes it home and he eats it. And guess how much leftovers he had? None. And the little person who was just ate as much as a bird and just had a little tiny thing and he or she ate it. And they had just enough for them. They didn't have too little. They didn't have too much. So they gathered according to their what? Eating. All right, now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. How much should you give? Paul said this. He that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. How much should you give? Whatever you're hungry to give. That's the best way I know to tie those passages together. That's the cross-reference that he used. He said, whoever had their appetite at 10 went out and got 10. And that's how much they ate, and there was nothing left over. They weren't hungry anymore. They didn't wish they had more. They had just enough. The one that gathered at 2 went and got had plenty. They had nothing left over. Boom, boom. What should you gather? What you want to gather. What should you give? What do you want to give? You say, well, I don't want to give. Then don't give. Look at chapter 8, verse 24. He goes down and he says, wherefore, he's talking about in the previous verses here in between, he says, I'm sending Titus, another brother. We're going to make sure that accountability is very important and provide things on us in sight of all men and so forth. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul had been boasting about this church. So he said, I'm sending these guys because you haven't finished the job. You haven't been giving what you promised you were going to give, whatever that was. And so I'm sending them to make sure that you guys actually do this and so that I don't look like an idiot for boasting about how much you guys said you were going to give. Now let's look at chapter 9. He continues the thought. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. I don't know what they said, but they must have been like seriously excited and energized when he talked about giving to the saints. Somebody must have ran the bases and like, I'm going to give to those saints in Jerusalem. And everybody's like, amen, bless God, glory to God, let's give, let's give. And they're all shouting, I'm giving, I'm giving, I'm giving. I don't know what it was, but it really impressed Paul because he says in verse number 2, he said, for which I boast of you of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Paul's walking around saying, you know what, the guys in Achaia, these guys are good to go. They're ready. They got it all nailed down. And those guys, I'm telling you, generous, the churches of Achaia, those guys have deep pockets and they emptied the whole thing. They're on it. I mean, this is Paul. By the way, this is someone going to another church saying, now that's a giving church right there. Now, I hear from churches, I almost did this and I didn't do it. I've got a bunch of pastors' numbers in my phone. And I almost texted them, what's your average attendance on a Sunday morning and what's your giving for Faith Promise? Just to see what it would be. But partly, I don't want to know what they're doing. Because there's churches that are half our size that give much more than we do to Faith Promise. I mean, well, that's all they do is they give to Faith Promise. Well, I guess it's a bad thing. Well, they, you know, there's other things you can, I've got a family and I've got, you know, some of those people, they go crazy on it. Yeah, I know. But, you know, the Apostle Paul boasted about this Corinth church when they hadn't even finished their offering yet. He boasted about what they were going to give. And then Paul had to come back and say, hey, I've been boasting about you guys. Please don't make me look an idiot. Finish the offering so that you can actually prove your love. By the way, promising to do something is not the same as doing it. My son, Nate, he reminds me every so often. I don't know what it was, Christmas or it was a birthday or something. And it was time for his gift. And I told him, Nate, I'm buying you a weight set. That's yours, buddy. Because at that point, he was really thinking he's going to work out and look great and it's going to be awesome, you know. And people would start paying attention to him, you know. And so I remember that, getting your weight set. And he occasionally reminds me, hey, Dad, don't forget the weight set. I never bought it for him. You know, it felt really good. It felt really good to promise him weight set. I got you, buddy. And I never bought it for him. So I feel terribly. Now he's past the, you know, point of even needing it. There's no hope. He just mentioned, that was like 4 years ago, 5 years ago. He just mentioned it to me a couple weeks ago about the weight set. And I think what it was is I promised him another gift for going to college. That's what it was. And he's like, is that like the weight set, Dad? I'm like, oh, man. No, it's not like the weight set. I will go into debt forever to pay for this gift, whatever it might be. And I bought it for him. But I did do that. I did do that. I finished. I was not only forward, but I finished the gift. And but are you still with me tonight? Are we learning stuff? Okay, because I feel like this area is so important for us to understand. It's easy to say, here is the exact way to do it. Don't do it this way. This is the Bible way. But when you start getting to the scripture, it's a lot deeper and it's a lot more to the heart. So stay with me. We're going to continue plodding forward. He said, I know the forwardness for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Not even their giving, their zeal. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Be ready when he comes. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia, oh my, come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. You get the picture? Imagine, he's boasting about the church of Corinth, the churches in Achaia, to the churches of Macedonia, saying, these guys are givers. Man alive, they give. And then the Macedonians are like, oh, really? We want to come and see. And they come and they're like, oh, we haven't actually given yet. We're planning to. Well, when we get that tax return, brother, I used to have a guy that we knew talk about some injury he had at work, and he would say, "I'm about to get a settlement." I don't know why. He always talked out of the side of his mouth like that. And he'd say, "I'm going to get a settlement. When I get a settlement, I'm going to throw you a bone." He would say to my parents, "Don't forget, a little doggy bone. I'll get it to you." You know, never got the settlement, never got the doggy bone. But, you know, I remember thinking, what could we do with that bone? You know, and I remember my dad talking about it. Yeah, I mean, we could, you know, I don't know, we could get a new bus. Like, what could we do? Because he was talking big, but that's all it was talk, right? And that's the way we all are. I will take care of you. And he's saying, I don't want to bring anybody from Macedonia if you guys aren't ready, if you know what I mean. Okay, so get ready so they don't have to be embarrassed. And by the way, you should be embarrassed too, that you didn't give what you said you would. Paul is so gentle, wasn't he? So gentle. He said, I'm going to be the one that's embarrassed. I'm not saying you're going to be embarrassed. Isn't he great? I love Paul. So when they took this collection up, this idea first came up, they were on board, they willingly agreed, but now they're delayed in their action. And why? There's probably a lot of reasons why. But really, when you boil it down, it has to come to selfishness. Well, I forgot. You probably didn't forget to do what you want to do. I forgot to give what I said I was going to do that would be a sacrifice for me. It's got to be selfishness. And what could stir the hearts of these people more than the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? And that stirs our heart as well. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I want you to finish this grace also. Just based on the grace of Jesus coming down, making himself poor for us so that we could be rich in Christ, you have an opportunity to act like Jesus in your giving. Let's continue forward. He said, verse 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you. So he sent the brethren in advance of his own coming and make up beforehand your bounty. Make up beforehand your bounty. That's your extra. Whereof you had notice before, he said, we told you in advance, that the same might be ready. The offering needs to be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. He said, we don't want to have an offering that makes us look greedy. All right, how many are you going to give? You know, and sometimes if you've been in those, you have a hallelujah offering. You know, if you give $5, you say amen. If you give $20, you say praise the Lord. If you give a $50, it's hallelujah. If someone gives $100, you run the bases or whatever it might be. Those types of offerings, they can be good in their place. They're fun. I should say they're fun. But the problem is it can make the pastor or whoever is leading it look like he's greedy, like he doesn't trust the Lord. And so Paul said, I want to avoid an emotional offering when I get there. I want you to give your extra, so that when we get there, it doesn't look like we're greedy. You know the reason why people have to stand and say give? Is because sometimes there's not enough. And so you feel like you have to challenge the people to give, but at the same time, you know that God wants people to give out of a willing heart. So you're kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. And that's where Paul is. He's saying give, but give from the heart. Give from the heart. Not of covetousness. He had no desire to extract unwilling donations. He didn't want them to go beyond the faith or the grace that they had. He didn't want them to give something that they would afterward regret. What they gave was to be given with cheerfulness and joy. You know how we normally give? We like to give according to feeling, according to whim. We give to what we like, we don't give to what we don't like. But God's estimation of true giving from the heart is not so much quantitative, it's qualitative. It's not so much how much you give, it's why you give. And then he continues the thought in verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Galatians chapter 6. Would you go there with me? Verse number 7. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, verse 7. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not mocked. In other words, you can't make God feel ashamed. That's what mockery is intended to do, to shame someone. God will not feel ashamed. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that works both ways, positive and negative. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You watch junk on your phone all week long, you will be corrupted in your heart. There's no doubt about it. You hang around with bad people, you're going to do bad stuff. You will reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I love the fact that God is working on both sides of this thing. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There's a time between sowing and reaping. Well, I gave to God, he never gave me. You ever give to God and then have something major happen in your life that was negative? I did this year at the Give It All Sunday. When we did the Give It All Sunday, I gave probably the biggest amount I've ever given to the Lord. And I know many of you did the same. And you know what happened at that? I had a scenario happen in my life that drained almost my entire savings right after that. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to say, thanks, God. And you know what the Lord said? Oh, I thought it was a free will offering. Well, yeah, it was a free will offering based on your, blessing. Isn't that interesting? That's the way we think. I give to what will make my life better. And yet, sometimes you give to your hurt. But notice, the sowing happens before the reaping. God has made that up in my life. But notice here in verse number 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. And then he goes on in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, as we have opportunity. I want to read to you a quote from a man named F.B. Hole. He said, many believers who have to complain of lack of joy and liberty and freshness and who pass their time in a state of chronic weakness would find the solution of their troubles just at this point. The explanation lies in their lack of compassion and generosity and openness of heart and hand. In one word, they are selfish. That's why they're chronically weak. That is why they have no joy, no liberty, no freshness. That's why they're continually depressed and fatigued and worn out. Really, a lot of it is selfishness. It's self-centeredness. And I'm not here to tell you that if you're depressed, you need to hate yourself even more because you're so terrible and bad. I'm saying it's not because of positive thoughts that you're depressed. It's not because of the joy of the Lord. It's because of this wicked flesh and this old world that we're living in. See, God wants to take us from this small-minded, narrow-minded, thin, pinched, nervous existence, and he wants us to have an abundant life where we're actually happy and we choose our thoughts that cause us to be positive and able to smile to people around us, to be in a place of joy. Joy comes from the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. God wants you to have that. That's not just a theoretical construct, an abstract idea for some people that are too stupid to realize this is a tough world. No, it's for every believer. Jesus Christ was able to endure the cross for the joy that was set before him. And he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And he said, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He said, be not weary in well-doing. You know where you faint? You faint in your mind. You get depressed in your mind. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. We're making good progress here. He says, every man, 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Notice, that would be the opposite of liberality. Being forced into a corner. Okay, fine, I'll give. And that, why? Not grudgingly, not of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. This is the third or fourth time that he's referenced love in response to giving. God loveth the church. I thought God loved everybody. Well, he does. So what does that mean? It means that there's something special that a giver understands of the love of God that a non-giver can never understand. God loveth a cheerful giver. You want to know the love of God? You need to open up your heart as it pertains to giving. You need to be willing. You say, well, I don't have enough to give. Okay, well, then don't give. But then don't get mad at God because you don't know his love. Hey, he's the one that left all of his riches and came down. So if you're going to know God, you're going to have to understand that concept of leaving the comforts behind for the sake of a greater good, a greater desire. You can't get that by hoarding things. Imagine if God hoarded his love, his mercy, his grace. Imagine if God hoarded his forgiveness and said, oh, hey, I'm giving that out. That's not cheap, bub. Listen, it cost a lot. Cost God everything. He gave his son, and he offers forgiveness freely in Jesus Christ. You can't be near to God if you don't understand that concept. If your heart is small and narrow and pinched, you can't be godly. Now, you can be saved, but you'll be a miserable Christian. You'll live your life thinking, well, I don't know why I don't get anything, and sometimes I just wonder, does anyone care? Here's a secret, probably not. People probably don't care as much that you think they do. And what's interesting is also you don't care about them either. You know what you care about? Yourself. But the closer you get to God, the closer you start to understand his willingness to give up what he values for people who in some cases don't even value it at all. Why does he do it? Because God is love. God is love. That's why he gives. You think about a farmer who walks away from a field and says, all that good seed wasted. Just throw in the ground. Oh, that's the reason why he went out to the field. And he throws the seed. He distributes it everywhere that he can. He doesn't say it's wasted. Here's the secret about this farmer. He knows that a lot of that seed's not going to come up. But you know what he also knows? 100% of the seed, 100% of the seed that he doesn't sow will not come up. And so he's going to sow in faith, not grudgingly, or he's forced to. I don't sow, I'm going to starve. That's not the mark of a great farmer. You know what a farmer is really good at? Faith. Because he's forced to believe that it's not all up to me, it's up to God. I'm going out and I'm going to spread that seed and I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to water it by faith. I'm going to take care of this thing by faith. But God is the one that gives the increase. You know what you do as a giver? A godly giver says, I'm given by faith. No one's forcing me to. It's a privilege for me to give. I would encourage you, believer, to bring your giving wherever it is. If you hate giving, and you every time you give to church, you're like, maybe you need to bring that to the place where you can give happily. And say, I love giving. And you say, well, that would be zero for me. Okay. I mean, hey, we're not coming after you to extract money from you, but I would ask you this question. Is that the way that the Lord gives to you? And is that the kind of son that God wants to produce? Someone that is so shallow-minded and so much of a skinflint that they hoard everything. That doesn't sound like God at all. That's not God. But maybe so much has been over your life, you've heard guilt, give, give, give. How come you don't care? Look at the starving people in Africa. And there's all kinds of missionaries that are in deputation for years at a time. And why don't you give? It's because of you. And maybe that's the guilt that you've been raised under. Maybe you think, I'm okay, fine, I'll give. But I don't have to like it. God says, yes, you do have to like it. In fact, I don't want anything that you don't like giving. So just back it down, Jack. If you need that money for yourself and your family and vacation, have fun. Go do it. Remember who gave you those gifts. Remember who made it possible for you to have this family and have that job and have the place that you live. Well, it's not big enough. Well, sometimes you know what I do? When I start feeling like I'm going to complain, I think about how I could make my life worse. What would be worse? Well, I could have a family that hates me. That would be worse. I could have a leg that didn't work. That'd be a lot worse. I could be completely bald. That would be worse. Amen. I'm close. There's a lot of things that could be worse about your life. But you know, we often spend our time thinking about how my life could and really should be better. Turn around, man. Look at where God has brought you. Look at what He's given to you. Look at how much you've, how far you've attained. Think about your parents. Think about what you own compared to what your grandparents owned. Man, you're rich. You're blessed. God has been good to us. He said, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. God loves that cheerful giver. The more of the love of God that I have, the more that I'm able to give that love to someone else. He says in verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound every good work. You know, some people, they have a fear of being poor, and so they spend beyond their means. They don't want to look poor, so they buy stuff they can't afford. Some people are afraid of being poor, and so they save more than they need to save. We're not depending on ourselves, we're depending on the grace of God. As it is written, verse 9, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The one that's giving the seed to the sower can make the seed turn into bread. Where did the seed come from to begin with? Where did your money come from to begin with? And that really is the question. Where did your money come from? And if your answer is, my money came from me, then no wonder you want to hang on to it. It's yours by right. If you believe your money really came from God, then it makes it a little easier to say, Lord, I want to let some of it go to somebody else. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. There was an old gravestone that said, here lies a man, men thought him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. It's the very act of scattering that breaks up the selfishness in our heart. Dr. J. Parker said this, if it were better for man, better as a discipline, better for his heart, better for every quality that's worth having, that a man should throw some of his money into the river than that he should never give anything away. Even if a man should get nothing back, he always increases in heart volume, in joy, in love, in peace. His cup of comfort is sweetened. He walks on a greener earth and looks up to God through a bluer sky. Charity empties the heart of one gift that it may make room for a larger. And that's what it seems to indicate in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the one of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. And he closes with verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. His gift is the motive for all acceptable, real Christian giving and feeling. It's the gift of God in Jesus Christ. So let me cap it off tonight. I know we've gone deep. I know we've taken quite a bit of time here, but this is very important for you to understand. As we enter into our missions conference on Thursday and Friday and on Sunday, you're going to be confronted with the need. What is the need? Well, to be honest with you, we have a big need in the area of financial giving. If you have not given, I encourage you to consider that. I ask you this morning, will you pray about giving towards that? But here's the type of giving. I believe that the kind of giving God wants us to do is from a free heart. If that number is zero, then it's zero. I can't do it. But if you could look in your heart and say, Lord, I think I could without grudging give this amount. I think the Lord's pleased with that. That's charity. You know, if the Apostle Paul was traveling in the Midwest, I'd like for him to be able to say, hey, you know that Hope Baptist in Toledo? Man, you ought to see what they give. Well, I don't think that would be good. Well, that's what Paul did. You have to take it up with him. I think he would say that. I think that he would say, you know, their heart, it's not so much that they have so much, it's that they just love the Lord and they want to do it. Yeah, they're a blue-collar town. They don't have any white-collar members of the church. It's not this high-roller church. It's just simply a bunch of people who say, we love God and we want to get the gospel out in Toledo and we want to help people get the gospel out around the world. So we're on board. Pray about that. I'm talking to every single person. I want you to insert your name as a member of the church or even as a child of one of the members and say, I insert your name. We'll consider and pray and ask God how he wants me to be involved. Give whatever you can without grudging. And then secondly, give in such a way that it reminds you of how Jesus gave. Give in such a way that you could say, if someone knew all the circumstances of your life, they could say, that reminds me of Jesus' gift. The one who gave up his riches and became poor that we might be rich. I want to leave you with this statement. What we spent, we had. What we saved, we lost. What we gave, we have. Let's bow our heads.